Thank you, Ed. Just a couple of maybe bookkeeping things to keep in mind. Janet asked a question at the end of our first class, and I had not looked it up, so I did. And the word for tree in Revelations is the same as the word for tree when it says Christ hung upon the tree. It's the same word as is often translated cross. It's the Greek word xylon, X-Y-L-O-N. I thought it was, but I wanted to check before I said that. Of course, the tree, the word for tree in Genesis would be a Hebrew word, but it carries with it the same thought. The other thought I wanted to share with you, and it came to me at the break, Kenny brought this to my attention. He had a picture on his phone, and I think he probably will share it with you if you want to look at it, but it was of a billboard on the Kansas Turnpike. And it was a billboard that simply said, "What really happened in the Garden of Eden?" And it shows an apple with a bite out of it, which kind of goes along with some of the things we were talking about. He said they've changed that billboard now, and it now reads, "You don't have to be a Jew to believe a Jew." And I think both of those are interesting and thought-provoking. I had not seen those billboards because they're on the Kansas Turnpike, and I have an aversion to tolls, so I try to avoid the Kansas Turnpike, but I don't go out that way more than probably 7 or 8 times a year anyway. I'd like to spend a few minutes with you in this session before we dismiss with a very simple question. What does God require of godly people? And along with that question might be an introspective question we might ask ourselves, each of us individually. Am I a godly person? I think most of us would probably answer that with a tinge of humility, but a tinge of hopefulness, and say, "I certainly hope I am a godly person." But I think we can go to the scriptures and get a pretty clear impact as to whether or not we are, and then we answer that for ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, it says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others." And I think there's a couple of thoughts in those two passages that help us answer whether or not we are godly people. And one of them is that godly people ingest the Word of God, and then they pass it along. And in one of the songs after the break that Ed led us in, a particular phrase caught me because of I had these thoughts on my mind. It says, and I may misquote it slightly, but it says, "Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give." And I think that's one of the aspects of being a godly person that we need to very much keep in mind. If we don't pass along the godly teachings that we have received and what we believe, then the answer may be we're not as godly as we would want to be. The reality is, however, that each day that passes leaves us one day older. It's been a few months since I've been with you, and we're all a few months older. From the womb to the tomb, the journey continues. And life for many only moves in one direction. It moves linearly from being younger to eventually being older. And many of us would probably put ourselves in that latter category. But life was not intended by God to move only in one direction, from the womb to the tomb. It was also intended to move up and down. In fact, that's more important than from beginning to end. It's true that life does move only one way chronologically, but that is not the only direction that life is to move. It's to move up and down. Our lives grow. Sometimes our lives stumble. Sometimes we're closer to God as we move up. Sometimes we stumble and maybe aren't as close to Him as we once were. All throughout that, our chronological age continues. We can't stop that clock. But we need to lift ourselves back up when we stumble and remain as close to God as possible. That passage that I read for you in Proverbs 20 says, "The splendor of an old man is his gray head." I think that word splendor is key because it connotates that there is something wonderful that goes with age. Most people think of age in our society and maybe other societies as an unfortunate leaving behind of youth. But why can't we see the change in that metaphor? Rather than life simply being a leaving behind of youth, why can't it be a building upon of youth? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, very famous passage that you could quote, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come." And some of you, some of us, didn't realize physically how difficult some of these days would be. We were told, but it really didn't register. But what I find interesting about that passage that I read for you out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that is the verse that precedes a rather lengthy dissertation on what it's going to be like to get old. Why would Solomon, why would the Holy Spirit place a passage telling us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth just before he goes into a diatribe of, this is what it's going to be like when you get old? Your eyes aren't going to work well. Your teeth aren't going to work well. You're not going to hear well. You're not going to sleep well. And you're not going to well. You're not going to well. You're not going to well near as well as you did. Well, I don't think it's an accident. And let me suggest a possible thing. I think what the Holy Spirit may tell us there or be telling us there is that while we have our vitality, while we have our youth, while we have our health, build a foundation upon which you can build buildings of wisdom as you get older. It's very difficult to be wise when we're young, but it's equally difficult to be young when we're old. And certainly fools come at all ages. I think Solomon and the Holy Spirit are telling us that we need to use the days that we have to build a foundation that we can then build wisdom upon. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have a song that goes along with that, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, is liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock." The building of wisdom is something that comes as we chronologically, I guess, get a little older. But the foundation upon we are to build is one that for many of you, many of us, is a foundation that you really start building in your youth. And it may not even be your chronological youth. It may be your spiritual youth. Maybe you came to the Lord later in your years. And you need to build that foundation when you're 50, 60, or 70 years old so that you can build wisdom on top of it. But from several important perspectives, the last stages of our lives, and I don't say that to be pessimistic, should be the prime of our life. The latter decades of our life should be when our wisdom is at its peak. Not that we couldn't have any wisdom when we were younger, but we can't have as much if we apply ourselves as we do now. Old age should not be something that we dread. Old age is something in which we can use the things we have built throughout our lives to serve Him the greatest. And then when death comes, as we talked a little bit about in our first session, we can move on to that tree of life. Janet asked a question, and I meant to mention this, that the tree of life, is it the same word? And yes, it is the same word. That's for cross that Jesus hung upon. Sidney Greenberg wrote, "Time converts knowledge into wisdom, energy spent into experience gained. Time leaves us richer for what we have had, and time thoughtfully permits us to use the fire of youth to drive the energies of age. We can be young and old at the same time." Well, obviously you can't be 20 and 80 at the same time, but you can have energy and wisdom at both ages. Or at least we should. We should. Moses, in the only Psalms that he wrote, and probably the oldest Psalm that we have, Psalms 90, in verse 12 said, "So teach us to number or to account for our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Moses is telling us that the only thing you and I, no matter our age, can trade a day for and not get cheated and not totally wasted is to end that day wiser than we started it. Now that's difficult to do with every single day. But there should be a trajectory. There should be a line in which as each day passes, we become a little bit wiser. And the Bible is simply our best guide on how to achieve godly living. The Bible is the handbook for anyone who desires to be a godly person. And there is simply no other handbook for it. We're told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we are created in God's image. And being part of His image is that we are and can reflect His character. And each day of our lives, until we no longer live on this earth, we should reflect His character more. We should possess those fruits of the Spirit, which were alluded to in our class this morning, to a greater and deeper extent. And I believe one of the first steps to becoming a godly person is to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And John chapter 14, verse 6 alludes to that. Anyone can learn rules. Anyone can learn facts. Anyone can follow rules. And sometimes judge ourselves harshly. But many false religions require that of their subjects. God requires that we have His image. And a godly, and the term godly refers to having an inward devotion for God that is outwardly displayed. An inward devotion toward God that is outwardly displayed. Now a godly person, and I hope that we are an assembly of such this morning, knows that they will stumble. And they strive toward holiness. They strive toward picking themselves up. And God tells us that His goal for us is that we become holy like He is separated from sin. Fleshly attempts at holiness only result in pride and failure. The godly man learns that as he surrenders, he will his will to the Holy Spirit and relies upon Him for strength. Then can he become a godly person. A godly man is one who has died to the flesh, not died to temptation because temptations continue, but one who has already predetermined how he is going to handle temptations when they come his way. I don't mean by that we will always successfully handle temptations, but you and I both know what temptations are strongest for us. For me, it might be one thing. For you, it might be another thing. It probably differs with each one of us a little bit. But we know what temptations are the hardest for us to handle. Let us decide how we're going to handle them before they come, rather than after they come, because they will come. God loves multi-generational churches. Many times in Paul's writings, he addresses the older people, the younger people. He addresses men, he addresses women, he addresses children. And God loves that mixture, a mixture like we have even in this assembly. I'm not a country music connoisseur. There are some country music songs that I enjoy. I'm told that country music is the most popular genre of music in our society, and that's fine. But I ran across an interesting observation by a country and singer and writer by the name of Toby Keith. He's now dead. But he wrote a song that became a title song for a movie entitled The Mule. I've not seen that particular movie. But the title song of that is a song entitled Don't Let the Old Man In. Toby, in an interview, said that he got that line from Clint Eastwood at a celebrity golf tournament. At that time, Clint Eastwood was in his mid to late 80s. Toby would have been early 60s. And Toby said he was amazed at how energetic Clint Eastwood was. So he went up to Clint Eastwood and said, "How do you maintain that energy level despite being in your 80s? And Clint Eastwood responded, and I quote, "I get up every morning, I go out, and I don't let the old man in." End quote. In other words, he wasn't going to allow his age to keep him from having an energy, a zeal, and a enthusiasm about life. Toby Keith thought that was a wonderful line, and it led to him writing the song, Don't Let the Old Man In. It's kind of ironic that just a few years after Toby Keith wrote that song, he died of stomach cancer in his mid-60s. I think Clint Eastwood is still alive in his mid-90s. I'm not sure how energetic he is, but I think he's still alive. And I'm not extolling him as a wonderful example of character. But it does seem to me like there may be a lesson for us as we age, and we are all aging, not to let age diminish our zeal and our passion for spreading and sharing the gospel. What we may give up a little bit in our energy and in our physical capabilities, and maybe even in our memory, although I'm not totally convinced of that, should that not be more than replaced by wisdom, experience, and knowledge? You know, young people put a higher premium on education than older people, and older people tend to put a higher premium on experience than education. Both are wonderful in their proper place. But maybe the scripture is kind of advising us not to let the old man in a physical sense. But I think in a spiritual sense, it's telling us to let the old man in terms of wisdom and in knowledge and in zeal for sharing that in the few remaining years that we have. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." And then he goes on and says, "And exhort the young men to be sober-minded." Passing it on. Older people, take it in and then pass it on. And this is not a message just for the men, because in the subsequent verses, 3 and 4 and 5, he tells the older women to do the very same thing for the younger women. Take it in, but pass it on. And pass it on with the wisdom that has come to you in your older years. I'm going to look at a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 for just a moment with you, because I think it gives us a very interesting four-step thing for us to keep in mind, no matter what our age is, as to how to be godly people. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to begin with verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Four actions that he gives us there. Number one, flee certain things. Number two, follow certain things. Number three, fight for certain things. And number four, fasten yourself to certain things. And I want to go through those and spend just a little bit of time on that. It's interesting, though, in that very first verse that I read to you, verse 11, it says, you man of God. That phrase, man of God, is only found twice in the New Testament. The concept of being a man of God or a person of God obviously is articulated many times in the New Testament, but that particular phrase, but you, O man of God, is found only here in verse 11, and then later when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, and there it's used in a very general sense. Here in 1 Timothy 6 and 11, it's specifically addressed toward Timothy. Can you imagine being called by Paul a man of God? I think we can take it to the bank that Timothy was a person of God. And he says, amongst those things, I want you to pursue. I want you to flee. What does he want Timothy to flee? Flee from these things, and he's just articulated a series of sinful activities. He's telling him, you flee from sin. You be like Joseph. You leave your clothing and run if you have to. When a temptation comes, get away from it. Don't let it gnaw at you. Don't let it grab you. Don't let it get you. That's what a godly person does. And the older we get, the wiser we ought to become in being able to do that. Because we've seen what occurs when we don't do that. He then secondly says, but I want you to pursue or follow. And then he gives a list of things here that one who is a godly person follows. You follow righteousness, you follow godliness, you follow faith, you follow love, you follow patience, you follow gentleness. And young, in our youth, most of us were not wise enough to do that. Sometimes even in our age, we're not wise enough to do that. But that should be something that's more a part of our life as we become older and as we become wiser. Flee fornication, Paul says in his writing to the Corinthians. Flee these things. I used to think that, boy, it would be great to get older and then you don't have all these temptations. I don't particularly find that to be true. The temptations may change a little bit, and sometimes slothfulness might overtake some of the other things, but we're going to have temptations until we no longer are breathing. And then he goes on and says, I want you to pursue or follow these things. Godliness, faith, perseverance, or continuing, and gentleness. Paul is saying, get out of the sight of things that corrupt and follow those things that don't. And then number three says, and you need to fight. No matter what our age is, 60, 70, 80, maybe somebody here's 90, I don't know. The man of God, a person of God, a man or a woman of God is not only known by what they flee, not only known by what they follow, but what they fight for. fight for. We continue to fight for our families. We continue to fight for our grandchildren, even when our children have left our particular abode. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, just a few verses after that, he says, guard what has been entrusted to you. If you're in an older time frame of your life, and many of us are, we need to guard those things for the younger people. We need to teach those things to the younger people. We dare not assume what we learned as younger people, they are automatically going to assimilate. They have to be taught just like we were taught. I was talking to an elder of a congregation, not this congregation, but a congregation in this area, and he said, I am very afraid of how the institutional churches are infiltrating even our churches. And he concluded that we have not done necessarily a good job of teaching those that are younger. We have freely received. We need to freely give. And who can do that with more wisdom than someone who has some age and wisdom under their belt? And lastly, in these particular verses, he says, take hold of eternal life. And we talked quite a bit about eternal life earlier today. Fasten yourself to eternal life. Flee sin. Follow virtue. Fight for what is right. And fasten yourself to the rewards that God has given us. So we ask ourselves, are we godly people? Well, that's an individual question which has an individual answer. I believe from what I observe that many of you are. I think at times all of you are. I hope that I am, at least part of the time. Probably none of us are necessarily all of the time. But that's our goal. If we're going to bite that apple from the tree of life, we need to be godly men and women, and we need to remind ourselves, as long as we're breathing, as long as we're here, there's work to be done, and nobody can do some of that work as good as you can. Nobody can do maybe some of it as well as I can. We all have our different abilities, our different talents. But propping our feet up, saying, I've done it, let somebody else do it, is such a waste of wisdom, such a waste of ability, such a waste of talent. You know, sometimes I will be visiting older people. This is oftentimes when I'm on the road and I'll go to an older couple's house and I'll knock on the door and I'll hear someone say, come in. So I do. And they'll be sitting there reading their Bibles. 80, 90-year-old people sitting there reading their Bibles. Boy, that uplifts me. Never being satisfied with the knowledge they have. Never tiring of ingesting that word. I love to hear people who are experienced in age and in knowledge to comment in class and teach classes. So much to be learned. So much to do. Godly people who never lose that curiosity for the Word of God. You know, some people just aren't very curious, I guess. They just aren't very curious. There is so much in the Word of God to mine out of it. Don't shortchange yourself. Be a person of God. Be a godly person. Wouldn't it be wonderful, and I don't know that this is makes your salvation sure, but wouldn't it be wonderful when Jesus returns, you and I are sitting there reading the Word of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful when Jesus returns, in that twinkling of an eye, we're talking to somebody else about the Word of God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It might not happen exactly that way, but we need to have that mindset. We need to have that sharing of our wisdom. There is so much wisdom accumulative here in this auditorium. Don't let the old man in and tell you that you don't have anything to share, because you do. Don't let the old man in and say, I just hurt too much to do it. Let the old man out. You know, one of Paul's admonitions, to Timothy was, don't let men despise your youth. I think Paul might also say, if he was with us, don't let people despise your age. Don't let people convince you, and don't let you convince yourself that you just don't have anything to offer because of your age. Because you do. God loves multi-generational assemblies. He loves generations that have wisdom, that have youth, that have energy, that have zeal, that have experience, that have education. And all of those things together allow us to be godly people. We're going to close our thoughts and extend the gospel invitation. Most of the apostles lived shorter lives than you do, or I do. John might be the exception to that, but most of them didn't live past 60 or so. There's nothing magic about the number on our age or on our birthday cake. But they grew in wisdom. They grew in knowledge. And they never quit sharing it until the very end. It was Stephen who said, lay not this sin at their charge, as the stones were being heaped upon him and the life was being crushed out of him. Lord, help us to do the work you've given us as long and as well as we can. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing our closing number.